This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Jeremiah. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Jeremiah chapter 42 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
God is sovereign. That means He has dominion over all His creation. God rules the universe. But within the universe, God has always had a kingdom. His own realm of influence, where His ways and His wisdom have been put on display. From the time of Moses until the establishment of the church, God's kingdom was the nation Israel. He brought the Hebrews out of Egypt. God gave them the land, the law. He gave them promises of blessings and curses. This was to be a physical kingdom. The land was literal. It had borders. It had natural resources. God's law employed human government, a king, even a throne. And God's blessings and curses were material. The health and wealth that God promised wasn't just spiritual, it was physical. Yet Israel failed to be God's earthly kingdom. So God sent His Son, the King, Himself, to birth a spiritual kingdom. Jesus established a new covenant with us. In essence, God's kingdom went underground with Jesus and in the church. God's kingdom now reigns in human hearts. Today, through His Holy Spirit, God reigns in our spirit and in our love for one another. The blessings of God's kingdom are now spiritual. They're all found in Christ. This is why the Old Testament laws no longer apply to Christians today. We're part of a different kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. But one day, our prayers will be answered. God's kingdom will come on earth even as it is in heaven. For the moment, God has no earthly kingdom, not the church, certainly not the United States, not even the Tea Party. Yet Jesus is going to return one day to reestablish His throne, a political throne, His kingdom, an earthly kingdom, and His blessings, even material blessings for His people. And it is the prophet Jeremiah who documented both the Hebrews' fatal failure and the hope of a new covenant. For 860 years, God had been patient. But Judah's persistent idolatry became her downfall. And God raised up a group of people in the east, the Chaldeans, a Babylonian army to bring judgment against Judah. In three invasions, Babylon defeated the nation, deported the Jews, and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. To kind of recap where we've been, in 605 BC, the Babylonian general Nebuchadnezzar subjugated Judah and made King Jehoiakim his vassal. In 597 BC, the Babylonians returned to deal with the rebellion of Jehoiakim's son, King Jeconiah. He and other Jewish nobles were taken back to Babylon as exiles. And then in 586 BC, tired of their persistent rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar came with his army. He destroyed Jerusalem. He burned the temple to the ground, and he took many of the Jews captive back to Babylon, including the final Jewish king, Zedekiah. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, he poked out the king's eyes and took him as a prisoner to Babylon. Throughout this last 20 years of their history, a lone voice courageously warned the nation of God's judgment. And that voice was of the prophet Jeremiah. After the fall of Jerusalem, the Babylonians dealt graciously with Jeremiah. He stayed with his people. Three groups of Jews were left in the land: the poor, a few former military folk, and some returning refugees. But tragically, almost immediately, the Babylonian appointed governor Gedaliah, he was assassinated. The remaining Jews rightly feared a reprisal from the Babylonians, and they decided to relocate to Egypt. It was the irony of all ironies. This triumphant people who had left Egypt were now returning, disgraced and defeated. And this is where we pick up the story in chapter 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do." Now remember, Jeremiah had been offered a lavish post in Babylon. He had turned it down, though, in order to remain with his people in the land. And it was a good thing, for now the Jews, they need God's help. The remnant is reeling. They're frightened. The embers of the fallen city are still smoking when the governor, chosen by Nebuchadnezzar himself, gets murdered. What are they to do now? Should the Jews flee to Egypt? Should they stay in the land? What should they do? They come to Jeremiah seeking God's help, which was a good thing. But here's what was sad. Note they ask him, "Pray for us to the Lord your God." Did you notice that? The Jews say, "He's not our God." Jeremiah, "He's your God." They felt the separation with God that their sin had caused. You know, sin separates us from God. It creates a separation, an alienation. But then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." And what a loving, merciful thing for Jeremiah to say in response. He doesn't say, "Okay, I'll pray to the Lord my God." No, that's not what he says. He says, "I will pray to the Lord your God." They felt the guilt of their sin. They realized they didn't deserve to call God their Lord. But God doesn't treat us according to how we feel or what we deserve. He handles us with grace. That's unmerited favor. That's love. That's on the house. Despite your sins and failures, because of God's grace, He is still your God. This was the basis of the new covenant that God had made with Jeremiah in chapter 31. And this is how God treats those of us who are in Christ. Did you know His grace is stronger than our sin, our guilt? This is why Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 39, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, even our own sin and failures." And so they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And here is a noble confession that you and I should emulate. Are we willing to obey the Lord whether what He asks of us is pleasing or displeasing? Oh, it's easy to obey God when what He asks is something that we would enjoy doing, when it's pleasing to us. "Sandy, take your church on a cruise and tour Greece." "Yes, Lord, I'll be happy to do that. That's a pleasing thing to do." But what if He says, "Sandy, fast for 3 days and help a homeless family pay the deposit on their apartment?" Whoa, Nelly, that's an entirely different matter. You see, the truth is, selected obedience is not obedience at all. It's merely convenience. Real obedience follows God's instructions, whether it's pleasing or displeasing. Verse 7, "And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." And I love this verse because it shatters a lot of our misconceptions about prayer. So often we pray, and because we expect an immediate answer, we misrepresent or misinterpret God's will for our lives. We mishear what He's saying to us. Hey, whenever you pray, be prepared to wait for God to answer. Sometimes it takes 10 days, like it did Jeremiah here. Sometimes it takes 10 months. Some people have been waiting on an answer to prayer for 10 years. You remember Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, "Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." But literally the Greek text reads, "Everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking it will be opened." You see, God is a rewarder of a persistent prayer. And it's not because his arm has to be twisted. Don't misunderstand. No, it's that we need to become humble. Persistent prayer doesn't overcome God's reluctance. It proves our dependence. Now, once God had spoken to Jeremiah, then he called Johanan, the son of Korea, who after the governor's assassination apparently became the de facto leader. And all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up." Here was their answer. If you remain in this land, going to Egypt is a bad idea. You need to stay put. God's blessings on them were contingent to them remaining where they were. He says, "For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land." How many times does fear cause us to make bad decisions? How many times do our fears cause us to go against the will of God? Here, they were afraid of what Babylon might do to them. The Lord says, "Don't be afraid. Trust in me." If they obey God, if they stay in the land, rather than tear them down, God will build them up. "But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell,' then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them." To obey God for these Jews was to stay put. They were to remain home. Once there was a police officer. He noticed a little boy who was walking around the block, just circling the block. He had walked the sidewalk 6 or 7 times. The officer approached him and said, "Son, what are you doing?" The little guy said, "I'm running away from home." The policeman said, "Well, you're not getting very far." That's when the little guy said, "You're right, but my mom says I can't cross the street." Obedience kept him close to home, as it will us. The key to the Christian life is to what? It's to stay put. It's to abide in Christ. It's to remain home. It's to trust in Jesus. It's not to go off and get distracted by the world and the things of the world, but it's to stay put. It's to trust the Lord. Jude 21, I love the verse. It says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." God loves you. He wants to bless you, but he's not going to chase you down to give you his blessings. You've got to keep yourself in the love of God. Know you belong to Christ. Walk in that assurance. Never turn your back on that relationship. Keep Jesus at the forefront of your attention and your direction. And just as we are called to live in Christ, God called these Jews to live in the land that he had promised them. If they trust God by remaining in the land, he would bless them. But if they don't, all the hardship that they had feared from the Babylonians will come upon them in Egypt. Verse 18, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. And you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Now somehow, Jeremiah had sensed that that earlier confession, that noble confession that they had made back in verse 6, that it had been a pretense. That it had really just been an act of hypocrisy. For they had no intention of obeying the Lord if it was displeasing to them. And thus Jeremiah tells them, "For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says. So declare to us, and we will do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell." The Jews had feigned sincerity. See, what they really wanted was for God to rubber stamp their wishes. How many times is that our true motivation when we go to prayer? You know, we need to be direct with God, but we should never be directional with God. We should never try to push him this way or that way. You know, we should go and seek his will for our lives, his will for our problem. Come to God with your own agenda and you might miss his. Chapter 43 tells us. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.'" How do you like these guys? I mean, they could have just walked away. Oh, we're not going to obey that. Instead, they deny that Jeremiah even speaks for God. Well, then why did they come to him in the first place? What they suggest in verse 3 is ludicrous. "But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us." And remember, Baruch was Jeremiah's assistant, his attaché. "Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." And so they accuse Jeremiah of having been manipulated by his assistant, Baruch. How foolish is that? Jeremiah is not going to be manipulated by some assistant. This man had stood undaunted before kings, despite threats and torture and prison. He's not going to cower to his assistant. Verse 4, "So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people who would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain, that is the captain of the Babylonians, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpenes." And again, verse 7 is one of the saddest verses in all the scriptures. "For 9 centuries after God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, now they're returning from where they started." They've come full circle. Moses would have rolled over in his grave. It's interesting, Jeremiah makes this trip with them as well. I'm sure Jeremiah knew that they would need his help. He was probably hoping for their repentance. So Jeremiah and Baruch, they make this journey with them. They end up in Tahpenes, which was the capital of Egypt at the time. It was the site of the Pharaoh's palace. Tahpenes was situated in the northeast corner of Egypt, which was the land of Goshen. Does that ring a bell to you? That was the same region where the Hebrews had lived for 400 years as slaves. Now they're right back where they started, to the very region. Verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tophanes. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne. Notice again, God calls this pagan king his servant. God used Nebuchadnezzar sovereignly to work his will and bring judgment on his people. And will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden. And he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. The Jews were running to Egypt to escape the Chaldean king Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't realize that Egypt was next on Babylon's hit list. Jerusalem fell to Babylon in 586 BC. History tells us that 18 years later, Babylon invaded Egypt and conquered the land of the Pharaohs. If they had stayed with the Jews, if they'd stayed in Judah, they would have been safe. But because they refused, they end up slaughtered with the Egyptians by the Babylonians. Verse 12, I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. These sacred pillars in Beth Shemesh, these were 90 foot high. They were dedicated to Ra, the Egyptian sun god. But these pillars will be broken in Egypt's temples. Idolatrous temples will be burned. But God has more to say through Jeremiah chapter 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Tophanes, at Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying. Now originally, the Egyptian-bound Jews, they settled in Tophanes, which was the capital. The Greeks called it Daphne. They eventually, though, moved into the interior of Egypt. Noph was the ancient city of Memphis, which was the center of Egyptian idolatry. Pathros was even further south. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness and to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Why are you doing this? God said.
Thank you for listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. This radio ministry is an outlet of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We're blessed to be able to bring you the authentic Word of God. We hope today isn't the only day you've listened to Pastor Sandy's messages. If it is the first day you've heard him speak and you want to hear more, we have just the thing for you. All you have to do is head over to sandyadams.org and click on the teaching link found at the top of the page. That will get you started on your quest to listen to and enjoy more teachings just like this one. If you find yourself on the move, we want to draw your attention to our mobile app. This allows you to listen anytime and anywhere. Don't forget to check out our podcasts as well. If you're a native of the Atlanta area and you have no place to call your church home, come join us. Our doors are always open. We love to worship God together. Service times and directions can be found on our website, sandyadams.org. Do you have a prayer request or just need someone to talk to? We'd love to be that person for you. Call 770-736-2828 to connect with us. Once again, that's 770-736-2828. Be sure to tune in again. This has been Sandy Adams Radio.